Well, good morning, New Life Church. How's everybody doing this morning? We doing well? Good deal. Well, hey, my name is Tyler Baroni. I get the privilege of being the campus pastor out at our North Platte campus. And so right now, I just love to welcome everybody who is watching us here at New Life Church today. Whether you're here in Kearney at the auditorium or you're watching us online, you're in Ogallala, big shout out to my people in North Platte. Man, we are just excited that you are here today at New Life Church. Man, how many of us know that New Life is an incredible place? Man, it's an incredible church. Yeah, it is. Man, I am so blessed to be a New Lifer. I'm so blessed to be a part of this team. We have an incredible staff, an incredible group of pastors, and God is just doing really, really cool things here at New Life Church. And speaking of really cool things, Easter was just last week. Doesn't it feel, how many like feel like Easter was 3 weeks ago? Anybody, or is it just me, right? Easter was just last week, and I was talking to our lead pastor, Pastor Jeff, and he wanted me to share some of the excitement that we saw on Easter at New Life. And so, Easter at New Life, across all campuses, we had 2,978 people worship with us at a New Life campus. Yeah, that's so good. So good. And what's even more awesome is that we had 51 people surrender their life to Jesus on Easter Sunday. Yeah, that's why we do it, right? To see people find Jesus and have their lives changed. And Pastor Jeff kicked off an incredible message all about hope, right? And hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And he talked about when we don't feel like we have another move, you've still got one more move back to Jesus. And so today, I'm excited to continue to talk to you about hope today, right? And so the title of my message is this: Hope, Keep Your Battery Charged. Hope, keep your battery charged. So before we get too far into that, let's talk a little bit about batteries, right? Let's talk a little bit about batteries that need charged. How many of us have ever had our car battery die before, right? Quick show of hands. Oh yeah, come on, I heard that. I even felt that a little bit, like yes, like absolutely. Doesn't it always seem to happen at like the worst time? I mean, I don't know if there's a good time for your car battery to die, but whatever the worst time is, that's when your car battery dies, right? It's always like, come on, parents, when you are running late to school or to work or church, like little Jimmy doesn't have his shoes on yet, and you're like, put your shoes on, like, come on, right? You're trying to get him out the door, you finally get out there, you open the car door, you realize that one of the kids, or maybe you, left the light on, and now the battery died, you put your key in, right, you turn it over, and you hear the clicking noise, the dreaded clicking noise, right? It's a terrible, terrible moment when your car battery dies, right? And you need to call your friend to get a jump. It's just awful. What about the batteries for your remote, right? For your TV. Anyone, we've all had those dies. You remember the whole thing of like the rechargeable batteries? Yeah, that didn't work at all, okay? Let's just be honest. Like that just did not work. It just didn't. But this idea that, I mean, our phone, our remote needs batteries, right? And the batteries would die. And so how many of you guys are like me and you're sitting there and you're watching TV and you're trying to change the channel or turn the volume down and you're like recognizing that the batteries are going out, but instead of changing them, you would rather just mash the button a little bit harder. And you're just like, come on. And you're like pushing the button as hard as you possibly can. And the volume goes up 3 ticks. And you're like, all right, cool. We don't need to change the batteries. It's because the kid dropped it, you know, or whatever it may be. That is a bad feeling when the remote control battery dies. What about our phones? Come on, all of us went to our phones when we talked about phone batteries, batteries that die. Anyone else get like what I call the 1% anxiety? Like, I don't even know what else to say other than I call it the 1% anxiety. Because when I see my phone at 1%, my heart rate increases at least 20 beats per minute. I'm like, oh my gosh, I gotta get to a phone charger, right? And you're just like looking all over and you see your phone dying. And you're at your relative's house and you're just like, ooh, do I unplug their phone and plug my phone in, right? Okay, I hear you. So I'm not the only one. And then you just gotta hit them with this. Hey, my phone's at 1%. They're like, oh my goodness, you better charge your phone then. So, but it's a terrible feeling. You go to plug in your phone, and what do you see? You see it shut off. You see the little circles. Doesn't it feel like you lost a miniature battle in your life when that happens? I'm just like, my goodness, I thought I had it. But the truth of the matter is, right, that batteries die. Car batteries die, right? Remote control batteries die. Our phone batteries die. And oftentimes in life, our battery starts to drain a little bit. Our battery starts to drain. Our battery starts to tick down, right? Our battery gets to 1% in life. You guys ever been there before where it's like, man, I felt like I was at 100%. I felt like I was charged. I felt like I was ready to go for the week or whatever it may be. I was at church and I was excited. And then I went throughout my week and my battery slowly kept ticking down and down and down and down and down again. And it gets all the way to that 1% anxiety in our life. Like, I don't know how much more I've got left in me. So what are the things in life that can drain our battery? Right, what are these things? Can I tell you, one of the things that drains the battery of my life often is if life is really busy. When you're caught up in the busyness of life and you're going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and there's no break and there's no rest, and you're moving, and you're going. And you almost just have like a really long day or a really long week, and you get there and you're like, man, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I can't go anymore. What about toxicity? Man, toxicity will drain the battery of your life, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a work environment, or whether it's what you see on the internet. And all you see is negative, and all you see is bad, and all you see is all of these things, and you're just like, man, every time I scroll through, it just seems like my battery gets depleted quicker and quicker, right? Tragedy can drain the battery of your life. Tragedy is one of those things where you are at 100% and you drop to 50 right away because of a bad situation. Anxiety and depression, when you're there and you're trying not to worry about the future, you're trying not to worry about a situation, or you're depressed and you're trying to muster up all the strength that you can just to keep moving forward. Anxiety and depression will drain the battery in your life. Addiction will drain the battery of your life. Diagnosis. In your life or in a family member's life, can drain the battery. Insecurity can drain the battery of your life. And so we see we have all of these different things in our life that are constantly draining us. They're constantly pulling us down. They're constantly causing our battery to decrease. And when our battery gets drained, it's hard to see the silver lining of life, isn't it? Man, when you're running on empty, when you're at 1%, when you're at 10%, when you're at 20%, right, and you start to look and you're like, man, I can't see the good. It's hard for me to see the silver lining, right? You start to lose hope. Can I just say, hope is simply, it's the belief for better. That's what hope is. And when our battery gets drained, we lose that. We lose our belief that things can get better. And we lose our belief that things can improve in our life. See, hope is really the battery of your heart, of your soul, and of your life. So if you're here today, you walked in, man, I'm feeling a little hopeless. I'm feeling like I'm running on low. I'm at 1%. Today, we're going to look at three stories in the Bible of people who are in that exact situation, who are running low on hope, and what happened in their life. And so we're going to start that off in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we read the story of a woman who had lost all hope. All hope in her life had been ravaged. John chapter 8, verse 3 says this: as he was speaking, referring to Jesus, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? So we see this moment of this lady who is caught in the act of adultery, right? And she is dragged out into the street, right? She had done wrong according to the law. And so they catch her and they're like, ha, we're going to stone you, right? You deserve to die here in this moment. You talk about a hopeless situation. That's a pretty hopeless moment when you're embarrassed and you're caught and you're dragged out and you're basically made a scene of. And she's there. And that's a hopeless moment. And then you throw on the fact that, man, now she's facing death. She's going to die. That situation has no hope. But can I just really tell you that this lady had lost hope long before that? Because what we know about this lady is that she was more than likely a prostitute. And so she's living this life that is just saying, here is my value, here is my self-worth, I don't have belief for better, this is just who I am, this is just the way things are going. Long before she found herself in a terrible situation, she lost hope. And she's drug out to this place where she is now facing a death, and she's facing a situation where there is no way out. But we read here that she encountered a man named Jesus. And in verse 6, we read this: they were trying to trap him into saying they could use, into something they could use against him, meaning the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, "All right, so let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." There's this lady who is caught in this act of adultery. She's caught in a hopeless situation. And there's a couple of things I want us to take away from here. Jesus got down on her level. And he met her where she was, in spite of her sin, in spite of her loss of value, in spite of her hopelessness. Jesus got down on her level. Some of us walked in here today losing our value, our self-worth. We were caught in sin, and we feel like we've done too much and that we deserve death. What Jesus is showing us is, "I will meet you right where you are." That is where the hope started. When he said, "I'm going to get down on your level, and I'm going to meet you right here, right now, where you are." So we see this picture. And then the last words of the verse that we read, "Go and sin no more." Can I tell you that? I believe that's a moment that hope sprung alive in her heart. This was the moment that hope sprung alive in her heart, maybe for the first time ever, or certainly the first time in a long time. Why? Because what was Jesus telling her? "Hey, I do not accuse you. I am not the one standing here with a stone ready to kill you or end your life. No, I am telling you, go and sin no more." And when he says that, what he's saying is, guess what? Your value, the self-worth that you've rooted yourself in sin and prostitution, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can go and you can sin no more. Why? Because I am meeting you where you're at and I am instilling hope. It's at that moment that the belief for better began to take place in her life. Let you recognize my value, my self-worth doesn't have to be here, because I encountered Jesus and he said, "Go and sin no more." And hope sprung alive in her life and in her heart. You see, the first thing that hope will do in your life is it will increase your self-worth and your value. When you experience hope in Jesus, it'll increase your self-worth and your value. Some of us walked in here today questioning who we are, questioning the value we have, questioning our self-worth. That's the first thing hope in Jesus does. It increases your self-worth and your value. In Mark chapter 5, we read again of another lady who had lost hope. Verse 25, it says this: a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And let's just pause right there. 12 years. Guys, I get a bloody nose for 30 seconds. It's the worst day ever. Like, this thing is not going to stop. 12 years. She's suffering. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Anybody just relate to that? Man, I've tried everything I have, everything the world tells me I need to increase hope in my life, and it just seems that it's not helping, and in fact, I'm actually getting worse. That's where she was at. But she had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." So we see this lady who lost all hope. She lost all hope in the future. She had lost all hope in who she was and where she was going. She had lost everything, but she heard about Jesus. And she said, "Man, I've heard he's done miracles. I've heard he's healed other people. I've heard that he's the one who can make a way for me, that all of my hopelessness can now be eradicated when I find Jesus. I've heard about this guy." And so what we can see here and what I'd like to just talk about is that hope didn't start when she pushed through the crowd. Hope started when she heard about Jesus. That's when hope began to spring alive in her heart. And she pushed through the crowd and she goes and she says, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. That's hope. That's hope. And in verse 29, we read this, immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. So she's here and she's hopeless in terms of what the world can offer. She hears about Jesus. She says, you know what? There's hope in Jesus. And so I'm going to push through the crowd. I'm going to push beyond whatever is in my way. And I'm going to touch the robe of Jesus. And she was healed. And so reading that, especially in the context of what we're talking about, it'd be easy to say, well, hope healed her. That's what healed her heart. That's what healed her body. That's what healed her life. Hope alone. And the truth of the matter is hope is a big part of it. Hope is that belief for better, right? Hope is that. But this was, hope was actually just the catalyst for her, because we read in verse 34, it says this, and he said to her, meaning Jesus, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. He didn't say, hey, because you hoped in me, now you're well. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now go and sin no more. The second thing that hope does in your life, hope supercharges your faith, and supercharged faith leads to action. See, what we see in her life is that she had hope, and it supercharged the faith inside of her. And said, if I can just push through whatever I'm going through right now and reach out and touch the robe of Jesus, then I'm going to be healed. Hope did that. Hope caused faith to supercharge and spring alive in her, and that faith led to an action. And so if you're here today and you're just like, man, I've heard the stories about Jesus. I've heard that he's set people free from anxiety. I've heard that he's broken addiction. I've heard that he's restored value and self-worth. I mean, sometimes we need our faith to be supercharged so that we can move closer to him and say, God, I need to move towards you. And there's going to be obstacles in the way. There's a crowd in the way. But she pushed through because hope had supercharged her faith. And supercharged faith leads to action. That's what hope does for us. It's exactly what Pastor Jeff talked to us about last week. It's that move towards God. This lady felt like she had nothing left. And she moved towards Jesus. And she got healed. Hope changed her life. Faith changed her life. Jesus changed her life. And the truth of the matter is that's what God wants for you today. Wherever you're at, you walked in here full of hope, you walked in here at 1%, God wants to change your life. God wants to increase your faith and your hope every single day. So we know that hope increases self-worth and value. We know it supercharges your faith. And in John chapter 4, we see another picture of a woman who's hopeless. So we don't know a ton about this lady, but we simply know her as the woman at the well. We don't know her name. All we know about her is that she is a Samaritan woman who is on her way to draw water from the well. And she's going and she's drawing water. And can I just tell you that in that context, if you were a Samaritan woman and that's what you were doing, really, your future was kind of spelled out for you. This is who you were. This is what your value was. This is what your worth was. This is who you were going to be. And so she finds herself at the well, and what happens? She encounters Jesus. And Jesus begins to tell her about a living water. And she's confused. She doesn't know. Well, what is this living water? I don't want to be thirsty anymore. Tell me about this living water. And Jesus begins to tell her, this is your past. This is who you are. These are the things that you've struggled with. You're here because you're hopeless. Here you are, you're looking for hope, and this is who you are, and this is what you've gone through. And so we pick up in verse 19, and it says this, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." What he's telling her, he's starting to tell her about the Messiah. Hey, this is what's coming, right? "But the time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will look for the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." He's telling her about the Messiah, and the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." So Jesus is meeting her where she's at again, right in the middle of her day, and he's just saying, "Listen, this is what's coming. There's hope on the horizon. And it's the Messiah." And she says, "I recognize that." And we see this in verse 26. Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I am the hope you're looking for. I am the thing that you're after. I am the living water that we had talked about." Verse 28, we read this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" I want to jump back to verse 28 here. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. The woman had this water jar that represented her value, it represented her self-worth, it represented who she was and what she was going to do. And when she encountered Jesus and she experienced hope and it came alive in her life for the first time, what did she do? She took that water jar and she left it there. She set it down and she said, "I've got to run back to the town and tell people about Jesus." It supercharged her faith and it led to action. See, so many times we encounter Jesus and we're carrying this water jar around, and what Jesus is saying is, hey, guess what? When you encounter me and there's hope, you don't have to carry that with you anymore. Your self-worth increases, your value increases. And then guess what? When you hear about me and you experience my goodness and my hope for the very first time, it's gonna supercharge your faith and you're gonna feel so excited. You're like, "I just got to do something," and it springs to action, and that's exactly what we see take place. Hope increases your self-worth and value, supercharges your faith. And in verse 39, we read this, that many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear this message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know he is the Savior of the world." See, the last thing hope will do is hope changes lives. Hope changes your life and it changes the life of people around you. This lady, hopeless, had her value capped out. "This is who I'll always be. This is what I'm going to be for the rest of my life." Found Jesus, set that to the side, ran because her faith was supercharged, and people started to find Jesus because of her. Hope changes people's lives. So maybe you walked in here today. You walked in here with life at 1%. Man, you walked in here and you're just like, "I just don't know how much left I have to give." Right? You're on this low power mode. It's like, I got to conserve everything I have. I don't have any energy left. My battery's running low. There is hope. Maybe you resonated with one of the things that we had talked about that'll rob hope from your life. Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's tragedy that you've experienced recently. Right? Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's insecurity. Whatever it may be, we all come to this place in our life where our battery is running low. Maybe you resonated with the first story or the second story or the third story, and now we know what hope does and what hope in Jesus can do in our life. The question is this: how do we keep hope alive in us? How do we keep our battery charged? How do we remain connected to God? How do we remain with our battery charged? Can I tell you something? You're never always going to be at 100%. But this idea that, man, I don't have to go down to one, or I don't have to go to low power mode, that I can have my battery charged, how do we do that? You see, God's word tells us exactly how. In Romans 15, 13, it says this. I pray that God, get this, the source of hope, will fill you with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that God, who is the source of hope, that's what we have to understand here first, is that God is a source of hope. So I have with me today a phone charger. Okay? How many of us would say, I've got a phone charger in my bedroom? Anyone? Okay? Basically every hand. I got a phone charger in my bedroom. How many of us would say, I have a phone charger in my bedroom and in my kitchen? That's me. Okay, what about in my kitchen, my bedroom, my living room, my office, my car, right? Come on. All of us. And we have all of these, we have all of these phone chargers in our house. Why? So we can plug our phone in and our battery can remain charged. And we have all of these different connection points in our life. So why? So our battery can remain charged. Unless you are completely ADD like myself and you have 100 phone chargers and you just forget to plug your phone in. Because that happens. Let's be real. But the truth of the matter is that you have so many ways to connect to the source of power that charges your battery. You have so many ways to connect to the source that's going to keep your phone charged and it's going to keep you going. Can I just tell you today and challenge you today, encourage you that, man, when we come to church, we feel alive and we feel hopeful and we feel excited about what God is doing. Why? Because we are connected to the source of hope. But man, if we let this be our only connection point, you're going to leave church today and you're going to begin to drop and your batteries begin to decrease and it's going to decrease and then something bad's going to happen and you're going to get to Saturday and you're going to say, oh, I just need to go to church because I need hope. Can I just encourage you today that you can overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? That means there's more ways and we have to have more ways to connect to the source. We can't carry around one phone charger in our spiritual life. We can't carry around one phone charger and say, God, I'm going to connect to you on Sunday mornings, and then I'll see you again next week. You will always feel like you are behind the eight ball. You will always feel like your battery is decreased. But God wants to give you peace and joy and hope. Come on, somebody, that's what we need. Peace and joy and hope. Why? Because we trust in him and we connect back to the source of hope that is Jesus. And so if you're here today, say, that's me. I need to connect to the source. Maybe you're here and you recognize, I've been living a life that has no hope. I've never put my faith in Jesus today. Can I just encourage you that Jesus is going to meet you right where you're at? You say, I know that you're not perfect. I know you sinned, but I don't condemn you. I love you. Now go and sin no more. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, I know about Jesus. I've heard the hope of Jesus. I've experienced that hope before, but I need this healing. That healing happens when your faith is supercharged and you push past whatever's around you and you reach towards Jesus. Say, God, I need you. You can do that today. It's for you today. It's a source. Man, when we go to worship God today, when we go to respond, man, I just encourage you, if you feel like you need to connect with God, these altars are open for you. Run to the altar and say, God, I need to connect to you. I need hope in my life. Or if you're here and you would simply say, man, I want more people around me to experience the hope that is Jesus. Connect to the source. Stay connected to hope, the source of hope. His name is Jesus, church, and he's here for you today. Will you stand with me as we close? God, right now, we thank you for being the source of hope in our life. Because sometimes we feel like we're running on empty. Sometimes we feel like we have nothing left to give and our battery is at 1%. God, thank you for being our hope. Our hope that's greater than what the world can present. And God, I pray that we take these moments, whether we're at 70%, 50%, 20%, 1%, and we take this opportunity to allow you to supercharge our faith so we can connect with you. God, we can experience your hope by reading our word, by staying in prayer, by worshiping, by joining a life group, by joining a serving team. This is how we keep hope alive in our life. So God, we thank you for being that source. God, may we take the rest of today, connect with you, because you are the source of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.